Going to turn, please, in the book of the Revelation to the chapter 2, and I will read some verses from the chapter 2 before we seek to bring the word of the Lord this morning. Revelation chapter 2 and the verse 1, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks." A little word of interpretation, given, of course, in the last verse of the chapter 1. The seven candlesticks symbolize the seven churches to whom these epistles are sent, the seven churches of Asia, we call them, and the stars are the angels of the churches, the word angel meaning messenger. It would have been easier for us if it were simply translated by the word messenger, for that's who's referred to, the messengers in the church, the ministers. The ones who bring God's word as God's messengers, they are the angels of the church. Verse 2, "I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars." It's interesting that which Paul was engaged in at the very beginning of the ministry in Ephesus, the challenging of those who opposed the gospel, that seemed to have been passed on to the people in the church. It's true, like priests, like people. People do take on something of the characteristics of the minister who is their leader. I'm going away in March, just in case you're worrying that you might end up like me. That might cause a lot of worry and concern. But here you see the Lord writing to the church in Ephesus, and it's quite a number of years have passed now. Quite a number of years, heading up for a generation nearly. But they are marked still by that spirit of contending that Paul had manifested from the very beginnings of the church in Ephesus. They are here commanded by the Lord that they had tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and has found them liars, challenged false preachers, in other words, and has borne and has patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place. You'll cease to be a church. I'll take away the symbol of my presence amongst you, and you'll cease to be a church, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Let's just have a wee word of prayer, please, before we come to our text. Father, open our eyes now that we might behold wonderful things in this portion. That, Lord, we might see beyond, as it were, the ink on the page, and see into thy heart and into thy mind and into thy will for thy people. Give us an ear to hear today. Help this preacher. Fill me with the Holy Ghost, O God, to preach your word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to speak this morning upon the subject of fire of love diminishing. The fire of love diminishing. And my text, well, it comprises two verses, verse 4 and verse 5. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do thy first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. The church at Ephesus had an honorable history. That's why we read those verses from Acts chapter 19. So that we might visit with Paul, as it were, as he first came to Ephesus, and the church there had its beginning. It had been planted by Paul, and who continued with that church for a number of years. Now, I can only, with soulful joy, and look on the blessing and the privilege that belonged to the people of Ephesus, that they could sit for such a prolonged period under the ministry of Paul. Paul was an itinerant. He didn't stay long in many places. Sometimes, of course, that was because he was persecuted. An opposition rose up against him and he had to flee. And he fled not just out of fear of his own well-being, but he fled in order to take the heat away from the church in that location. He fled in order to help dissipate the opposition to the gospel. When he was off the scene and out of the scene, perhaps the opposition would have died just a little bit. Maybe they went around clapping themselves on the back saying, well, we chased that fella out of the place, and didn't particularly notice that that which Paul had started was continuing and continuing to grow. No, he didn't stay long in many places, but here in Ephesus he continued for a number of years, and what a blessing it must have been for the folks to experience the preaching of Paul. But it wasn't just Paul who labored there. Timothy also pastored the work in Ephesus, and then years later there was John the Apostle, and it was from Ephesus he was banished by the Roman Emperor in a time of fierce opposition and persecution to the Isle of Patmos. So this book of the Revelation was written by John, who had for a time been the pastor of the church in Ephesus. Had they not an honorable history? Had they not been mightily favored by God in that first generation of their existence? During these years that we've referred to, there had been many enemies of the cross opposing the work. We saw the enemies at work in our Bible reading in Acts chapter 19. We saw that from the very beginning there was opposition, and there always will be. There never will be a time of peace granted to the people of God. There's always opposition. There's always difficulties, and it's a case of traveling from one time of opposition to another time of opposition. I suppose, in a sense, it's a bit like our weather. We do get sunny spells, but boy, how much it's interrupted by anything but sunny spells. Well, so it is with the work of God. Yes, the Lord does give sunshine, God does give times of blessing and rest and comfort, but oh, there are times also of difficulty and opposition. And that was the experience of the church in Ephesus. You can read, and I just give you the references, 1 Timothy chapter 1, the verse 20, 2 Timothy chapter 1, the verse 15, and the chapter 2 and the verse 17, the chapter 4 and the verse 4, and there you find, as Paul is writing to Timothy, references to difficulties that the people of God in this region experienced, and the opposition that was mounted, and the campaigns that were mounted by the devil against the work of God, including the church at Ephesus. But all this they had overcome. All this they had, by God's grace, gained the victory over. This is clear in the words of commendation that are found in this letter. Look at verse 2. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. We could dissect that verse and find there, in these words of commendation, a very clear outline of the difficulties that the church at Ephesus had been through, and had come through with a degree of triumph and victory. But while they had escaped the snares of false teachers and false doctrine, they had fallen foul of another spiritual ill. And that's referred to by the Savior. And I do want you to notice how that the Lord Jesus commends them before he brings in any criticism. He speaks well of them before he introduces that which he is not pleased about. And we read in our text, nevertheless, now he has praised them. But then he says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Simply put, the Savior is saying, you don't love me the way you used to love me. You don't love my word the way you used to love my word. You don't love my work the way you once loved my work. You have left your first love. I want us to learn some things from what it is the Savior has to say to his people in Ephesus. First and foremost, please learn that nothing can compensate for a lack of heart love for Christ. Nothing. Nothing in the Christian can compensate for a lack of love for Christ in that Christian. The Savior had commended this church. He had commended it most warmly for the activities that it had engaged in, for its labors, for its works, for its diligence in opposing false teachers and keeping, as it were, the pulpit free of error. But commendable as all these works were, they didn't make up for the decline in their love for Jesus Christ. Oh, let me tell you, men and women, if we want to know how we stand with God, what our rating is with God, don't look at your attendance record. Don't look at how you give to the church. For that's not what God will look at. It's how do you love the Lord Jesus? What's your heart relationship with him? The Savior doesn't argue, perhaps as we might humanly argue. This people, they've done very well. They've worked hard. They have persevered. They have borne with patience many difficulties. They have opposed those who came with false teaching. Oh, they've done overall pretty good. I better say nothing about them. No. The Lord commends them for what they did do, but then he underscores the fact that all they had done doesn't make up in his eyes for the lack of love they have for him. That's everything to Christ. That's everything to Christ. How do you love him today?
How do you love the Lord Jesus today? What's your heart relationship with Christ today? That's everything. That's everything. All our labors and activities and church-related goings and comings are of no value to the Lord if there is little love for Him moving us. You can have all sorts of motives, you know, for being active in Christian work. All sorts of motives. And as a preacher for a long number of years, I have seen all too clearly those motives at work. I've seen all too clearly people who are very active, very active. But it soon became very clear that they were active not out of a love for the Lord Jesus. Oftentimes they were just staking out their claim on a particular territory of activity within the church. That's what I do, and nobody else need try doing it. That's my job. And if anybody else does dare, with the best of motives, to try and move in, oh, what a row there is! I've seen that happen in the kitchen all too often. Somebody wants to do what they can for the work of God, and they contribute to a meeting, to a supper. And without any malice whatsoever, they come and they're engaged. What's she doing? Doesn't she know I do that? I set out the cups. I put out the spoons. And what a rumpus there is about that. But all I can say is this. The setting out of the cups and the spoons hasn't been motivated by a love for the Lord Jesus. For if it was, there would be a delighting in seeing someone else love Him too and move to do the same thing. And you can take that little fictional example that I have given you and you can apply it to every possible department. The church porch, I give out the hymn books. The church porch, I open the doors. Nobody else can do that. Who do they think they are? That's how I was starting God's work. Because all too often we're engaged in the work of God without any love for Christ moving us to do that. Because where there is a love for Christ, we will rejoice. We will rejoice when a mother goes to hospital where her child is sick and she's tending to the child in the bed, doing what she can to comfort the child. Is she resentful when the nurse comes and begins to minister to the child? Does she resent such a thing? No. Out of a love for the child, she's glad to see a nurse come. Any number of nurses come and minister to the child because she loves the child and has the child's well-being on her heart and delights, therefore, that others are interested in helping her child. Well, how it should be so in the house of God. Oh, I tell you, it's not our activities that mark how we stand with the Lord. It's our love for the Savior. It's our love for the Savior. Recently in the prayer meeting, we were considering Mary coming and anointing the feet of the Lord Jesus. Remember the resentment there was about that amongst the disciples? True love would have said, isn't that sweet of Mary to do that? Isn't it so good of Mary to think of doing that? I wish I had thought of that. Well done, Mary. The Lord bless you, Mary. No! They criticized her and carped at what she was doing. Because they hadn't the heart's love for the Savior as Mary had. Oh, men and women, I say again, nothing in all our activities can compensate for a lack of love on our part. Don't commend your giving to the work of God. Don't commend your attendance at the house of God. Don't commend your faithfulness to all that's involved in the running of the work of God. Look only at your heart.
and ask, how do I love the Savior? How do I love the Savior? Let me notice too with you that our affections for the Lord Jesus may decline irrespective of the circumstances we find ourselves in. It's very easy for your love for Christ to decline. This church had declined in its love for Christ. That's what it comes down to here. Nevertheless, thou hast left thy first love. They didn't love him as they had when they first had been converted. There wasn't the zeal, there wasn't the warmth to their love. And that decline had taken place despite the circumstances in which they had met as a church. They had enjoyed the best of spiritual leadership. They had had Paul. They had had Timothy. They had had John. John is noted as the apostle of love. Look at his gospel. Look at his epistles, and you'll find references there to love. Exhortations to love God. Reasons why we should love the Lord. We love him because he first loved us. John would have taken his people to the cross and said, there's why we love the Lord Jesus. There's why we should continue to ever love the Lord Jesus. That would have been the preaching of John. And yet, even under that preaching, their love had declined. Their love had declined. They couldn't blame the preacher. Do you know I'm the first to blame the preacher? And to blame preachers. I have never been a trade union man. I've never belonged to the union of ministers. I've never believed in standing in solidarity with ministers. No matter what's wrong or right or what has happened, I'm on the minister's side. I've never been in that camp. I hope and pray I've ever been on the Lord's side in every dispute. And if being on the Lord's side was required the pointing of the finger at the minister, then so be it. I've never been an excuser of ministers in their faults and errors, because they're all too common and they're all too plain. But you couldn't blame the ministers here for this decline in love. Men and women, there are some things that we must take responsibility for ourselves. We can't blame our circumstances. We can't blame what it is we encounter every day. We can't find an excuse in our everyday affairs for why it is we have lost our love with the Lord or our love to the Lord. Here's something we have to take responsibility for ourselves. They had enjoyed the very best of spiritual leadership and pastoral attention, but they grew cold. There are things that you have to do for yourself. Let me tell you. The best mother in the world cannot eat the food for the child. She can cook it, prepare it, set it on the table, encourage the child to eat, but in the end, the child must eat. She can ladle the spoon and put the spoon to the mouth and even put the food in the mouth, but from there, it's the responsibility of the child. And each one of us must take responsibility for that personal activity in true religion that must be undertaken if we are to progress and if we are to maintain our hearts and our souls before God. You must avail yourself of the means of grace. You must exercise restraint and avoid that which diminishes your soul's affections. You must avoid sin. You must feed on the Word. You must take responsibility for the temperature of your love toward the Lord Jesus. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against you, the Savior says. Thou hast left thy first love. Thou hast left thy first love. Behoves preachers to press home the responsibility, the individual responsibility that each one of us have. It's not something that perhaps is altogether welcome, but it nevertheless has to be done. Paul said of Demas, 2 Timothy chapter 4, the verse 10, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present evil world. He forsook the cause of Christ, he forsook Paul, because his heart had gone to the world. His heart had gone to the world. If I had met, or you had met, Demas the morning after that decision, do you know what he would have said? Well, I can guess what he would have said. He most certainly would not have said, I'm leaving Paul. I'm having nothing more to do with him because I love the world. Oh, no. He would have said, no, I'm leaving Paul. You couldn't work with that man. You couldn't listen to that man. You could have nothing to do with that man. Oh, he's an awkward man. I don't like this about him. I don't like that about him. I don't like the other thing about him. He never consults us as to what he's going to do. He just says he's led of the Lord and off he goes, and we have just to follow. Oh, I can hear it. But it all was a pack of lies and a self-deceit. Because Demas was doing what he did because his heart wasn't right with God. And dear Christian, don't blame this and that and the other thing. If it all comes down to this, your heart is not right with God. Your heart has left its first love. It has cooled. These people had enjoyed the best of spiritual leadership and guidance. They had endured the fiercest of opposition. Look at what the Savior said to them. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience. Each one of those little words, labor, patience, works, they all suggest toil and labor and sweat and hardship. And they had endured all these things, yet their love had declined. Their love had declined. The Lord wasn't criticizing their works. He wasn't criticizing their labors. He wasn't criticizing their patience. He was criticizing the fact that their hearts had diminished in their love for the Savior. I want to ask you today, Christian, how does your heart relate to Christ? Do you love Him? Do you love Him? We may well smile at the honeymooners. Eyes only for one another. Nobody else exists. Is that how it is with you and the Lord? Is it eyes only for Him? Is it Him first? Or does He come somewhere down here in the list? Work first, comfort first, health first. Then I'll get around to doing something for God with what remains of my energies and my time. If that's how it is, you've left your first love. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. These people had met fierce opposition. Even when they refused to renounce the Lord Jesus as their Savior, their hearts nevertheless had somewhat departed from. You can be a stout Protestant and oppose every aspect of popery as it comes to face. You can speak out against ecumenism. You can denounce this or that political corruption. And yet your heart not be right with God. That's how it was in the church at Ephesus. They had contended earnestly for the faith. They could not bear them which are evil. Thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. But still their heart wasn't right with the Lord. Their heart had departed from the Lord. Their first works weren't being done. Now there's a lot of works they have been doing here, but their first works weren't being done. See, the Savior says in the verse 5, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do thy first works." Do the first works. Now, with all the works that they had been doing, and for which Christ commends them, their first works weren't being done. What are the first works? Well, we likely, as we come to this on another occasion, we'll look a little more in detail. But what are the first works of the child of God? What are the first works of the child of God? Well, let me show you them. And I'll show you them in the life of one who had just been converted. Mark chapter 5. In Mark chapter 5, you have that man who was possessed by many devils and is wonderfully converted. And we read of him in the verse 15 of Mark chapter 5, how that he's sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And he's sitting in the presence of the Lord Jesus. Now here's a man engaged in the first works that love for Christ produces. He didn't say, "Thank you very much, Lord. That was wonderful. What a deliverance I have now had. Do you know I haven't been able to do a day's work for the last X number of years that I have been possessed by those devils. Thank you very much. Now I must get off to see to my farm or to see to my business." No, he sat down at the feet of Jesus. When did you last sit at the feet of Jesus? When did you last show affection for the Savior in that very simple, personal fashion? We read in the verse 18, the Savior's leaving the area, and when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. He delighted in the company of Christ. Do you delight in the company of Christ? Do you delight wherever there's a meeting convened, a gathering convened, and there's going to be a meeting with Christ in that gathering? Do you delight to be there? It's my task, you know, to underscore these things. This is the mark of a first love. I want to be with Jesus. I want to be with Jesus. It doesn't matter if so-and-so's going to be there. I don't like them and how they get on. That doesn't come into it. I want to be with Jesus. Doesn't matter else who's there. I'll have eyes only for him. I'll not see who else is there. Who else is there, no matter what they may do or say or what they're like. That won't bother me, because I have eyes only for Jesus. And I want to be there. Briefly, those are the first works. And they weren't evident. They weren't present anymore in the lives of the people at Ephesus. Do you love the Savior today, Christian? You say you love him. Whatever your answer is, the Lord knows your heart. This challenge is directed at us. How does your heart relate to the Lord? Time is gone. We will, I believe, come back to this passage the next time we convene on the Lord's Day morning. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Let's bow in prayer. O God, our Heavenly Father, what a thing it is for the Savior to say to us, "Thou hast left thy first love." Lord, grant us the grace to fully and faithfully examine our hearts. And, O God, if we have indeed declined from the Lord, if we are not what once we were, please give us the grace, Lord, to admit it to ourselves and set about under God to put it right. Write thy word today upon our hearts, we ask. And as we now separate and go home, be with us, Lord, and help us to keep holy the Sabbath day for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.